Morning, good morning. Welcome to St. Andrew's Church family. It's lovely to see you here this morning, particularly if you're a guest or visitor or new with us this morning. It's great to have you here. Maybe you've not been for a while. Particularly warm welcome to Terry and Becky, Terry's a vicar in Bolton, and they share Andrew Moody as a mission partner. So when Andrew's been in Bolton and comes here, he's been with Terry's church. So nice to have you here this morning. And welcome to everyone else as well who's normally here. Lovely to see you too. As we begin, let me pray for us. Let me pray some verses from Hebrews 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning, and we pray that through all that we share in together, you might be working in our hearts and minds by your Spirit, showing us more of yourself, more of your Son, and therefore drawing us ever closer to him. We pray it in his precious name. Amen. Great. Well, just before we sing our first song, if you are a visitor, we're in the book of Joshua, and some of us have been learning a memory verse for some of Joshua. There's no clue on the screen. Sorry, Nick. No clue. No clue on the screen at all. So after three, everybody, and I'll see if I can get it right for once as well. How about that? That would help, wouldn't it? After three. One, two, three. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Fantastic. Isn't that great news that we have a God who always keeps his promises? And our first song this morning picks up on that theme very much of our great God who pours blessings upon us in line with those promises, his mercy, his grace, and his love. So let's stand and sing together. Please sit down and welcome to those who've snuck in during the first song. Lovely to see you as well. And we've started off thinking about God's faithfulness to his promises, a strong theme of the book of Joshua. And wonderfully, we know from all that's happened since the book of Joshua that God's wonderful promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? Promises to forgive those who come to him in faith. And so we've got an opportunity now to claim those promises in a prayer of confession. The words will be on the screen or on page 2 of the service booklet. And God has promised, hasn't he, that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are healed, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are brought from death to life. And it's good for us to remember that this morning, for those sins of the past week, even of this morning. So let's pray this prayer together. Almighty God, you have sent your Son to be the one true sacrifice for sin. Yet we sin so easily and treat your love so lightly. Give us true repentance by your Holy Spirit, that before your throne we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know you are faithful because Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again from the dead. He ascended to your right hand in glory from where he sits today, reigning over the universe, pouring out your Spirit into our hearts that we might know you, we might love you, we might know your peace, your love, mercy, and forgiveness. And so please assure us of these things this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there's a few notices this morning. Sorry, it seems a bit of a bumper crop this morning. So hopefully most people are aware. We've got our annual meetings this evening. So 4:30 if you want to come for a picnic tea in the hall. Then 5:30 for the meeting in here. And there'll be some provision for children, younger ones inside watching out a film. Hopefully if it's dry and stuff, some of the slightly older children are welcome to play in our garden with some supervision there. As well. Do be joining us for that. If you want a paper copy of the annual report, they are available at the back in either A4 or A5 booklet form. I did send that round on the WhatsApp, so hopefully you've had a chance to have a look at some of those reports and the accounts and those things that I know really interest everyone very deeply, that we'll be discussing tonight, as well as electing folk to different positions in the church family. This Thursday, if you live around here, well, wherever you live, you'll know there's local elections and something else, police commissioner or something. The hall will be out of action or used for that action all day. So our prayer meeting's on Thursday. The women, I think, will still be in the hall, sort of tucking away in the Pathfinder room. And the evening prayer meeting will be in here in the church building. So that's this Thursday, if you'd like to come and join in that opportunity to pray together. Speaking of prayer, do be praying for the weather over this coming week. I had a fun time yesterday going up and scoping out our church walk. And I think my original plan has been foiled through circumstances outside of my control. But I've come up with another plan. But it does rely on the fact that a field dries out so we can park on it, basically. Do be praying for dry weather and more details about that. Watch the WhatsApp group, or if you're not on the WhatsApp group, then speak to me and I can make sure details. But probably we'll be meeting, if in doubt, 8:45 at the Vicarage, or I can give you details like very early Monday morning next week of where we're going up in the lakes, God willing. But fun chance, and hopefully we'll be on Coniston water, so we can bring paddle boards and canoes and whatever else you want to mess about on the water with after our walk. Hopefully everyone is now sort of getting signed up for the church family weekend. I'm looking forward to that. So if you haven't signed up, please do. Just will help Shell and Jess with catering, and Becca and Finn with childcare, particularly for the children's groups. It's good to know how many children of what age. There'll be a sort of younger creche kind of group, and then just a group for primary school age children all together that Becca and Finn will be running. We are going to need some parental help with those groups. So if you're happy to do one session out of the three on the Saturday, that'd be really helpful. And can you let Shell know about that if you are able to help out? And do be praying for the weather. It helps if it's sunny and dry for us to be able to enjoy activities in the afternoon together. Kaylee Friday evening as well with barbecue. So lots to look forward to, and particularly hearing from Andrew and Pamela who are around this week as well, actually. I can plan with them. And we've got a Christianity Explored course coming up. So starting on Tuesday the 14th of May, 7:45 at the Vicarage. Many will have heard of that or know about that. If you haven't, it's just a chance to meet together over the course of 7 weeks or so to look at Mark's gospel, his account about Jesus, and have a chance to ask lots of questions that you might have about Jesus. You're not asked to pray out loud or sing or read the Bible or anything like that. You can just come, you can sit quietly, you can ask lots of questions, whatever. We chat a bit about Mark's gospel and watch some talks on DVD. So if you or someone you know would be interested in that, please have a word with me and look forward to that. Then finally, we have some banns of marriage to read. So I publish the banns of marriage between Gareth James McKeown of this parish and Emma Claire Cordner of the parish of St. George's Millam in Cumbria. This is for the third and final time of asking if any of you know any reason in law why these persons may not marry each other. You are to declare it now or later over coffee or some other time. We're all quiet now, that's good. Let me pray for Gareth and Emma this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and for the great gift of marriage based on your relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ as bridegroom to us, the bride. And we pray for Gareth and Emma as they prepare for their wedding day and married life beyond. Pray that you would be just shaping them by your love and helping them to know you close to them in all the preparations, and that they would seek to love and honour one another before you through that day and beyond into life as husband and wife. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brilliant. Sorry, I said there were a few. I think we're now going to sing again. And because we have a faithful, wonderful God who answers our prayers, it's good to pray to him. And that's what this song reminds us of. There are actions that go with this song, sort of fixed actions for the choruses, make up your own for the verses. If anyone wants to join me at the front with those actions, please do come out now. And the rest of us can stand and sing and do actions, whatever you like. Let's stand together. Brilliant. Well done. Thank you very much, helpers at the front. Well done, everyone. Good to have a bit of a workout. Great. Well, we're now going to hear from God's word together. So if you want to take up the Bibles and be turning to the book of Joshua, page 218, and I think Claire and Si are going to come and read to us this morning. Thank you.
Okay, so the first reading is from Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4. So that's page 218 of your Bibles, 218. And we're at Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 1, chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And we'll continue in Joshua in chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, page 219. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath and Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years, until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, and for those of us who remain, we're going to have a think. We're just thinking about that second passage that was read. Last week we did cover chapter 3 and 4 in here. As I explained, the children are looking more at chapter 4 this week. I thought I'd spare the junior church leaders just focusing on circumcision. Might be a tricky one with the kids, that, but I'm sure we can handle that as we think more about God's word. So do pick up the Bibles, page 218. There's a little outline on the back of the notice sheet, and there'll be some slides on the screen, but let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you that you show your faithfulness as you speak to us, and your words are true, and they happen because you are powerful. And so please, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, bring your words to life for us this morning, that we might know in our hearts that you are true and that you are powerful. And as we trust in your words, things happen. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you make of that phrase on the screen there. You won't get to heaven without good works. You won't get to heaven without good works. I wonder whether you agree with that, disagree with that, what you think about that comment. In the Christian faith, the place of good works, it's vital to get it right, because I think there can be a lot of misunderstanding about this. And certainly when I talk to folk who are maybe exploring the Christian faith and thinking about things, it can be something of a blocker. Because some people might read that and sort of maybe slightly misunderstand it and think it's saying that it's good works that are going to get us into heaven. Good works will get us into heaven. It's not quite what that says. But to be able to get into heaven, we have to pass some goodness test with God, and hopefully we're going to get enough percent. But the whole message of the Bible shows us that we can never be good enough for God. There is only one who is truly good. Jesus was even asked this question once, or asked a question about it. And he said, only God alone is good. As a human being, only Jesus was fully good. And so only Jesus can be good enough for us as well. Only his good work of dying on the cross, which we'll be remembering later in the bread and the wine, can open up the gates of heaven and let us in as we sing at Easter. But once Jesus has made us good, once we're, as it were, safely in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the way the New Testament usually refers to being a Christian, being in Christ, trusting in him, having come to him for that wonderful forgiveness and life that he bestows upon us, then good works will be the fruit in our lives of his Holy Spirit being at work. So if you are on your way to heaven, the promise of the Bible is that there will be good works in your life. So that is true. You won't get to heaven without good works. If you're on the way to heaven, good works will be appearing in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul has spoken so much about being brought from death to life, from being dead in transgressions and sins to being alive in Christ, that little passage finishes with the fact that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. If you're a Christian here this morning, there are good works that God has got prepared in advance for you to do. Isn't that exciting to know? And passages like this one today in the Bible actually underline this. And hopefully we're going to see that this morning. Underline both sides of it. And so first of all, we've got to start in that first place with the priority of grace. Grace must come first. The order is absolutely vital. Grace must come first. That is God's priority. His goodness is given to us. If we had been reading from the start of the Bible, early on in the Bible, you come across these words in Genesis 6, verse 8. Words along the lines of there, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or you could translate that, grace came to Noah. That's the beginning of the whole Noah and Noah's Ark story. Before anything has happened, before we know anything else, apart from whose son Noah is, that is how it begins. Grace comes first. God's good gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tucked away in the middle of that reading that Si read from Joshua chapter 5 was that intriguing little verse there in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal, which if you look at the little footnote at the bottom, it comes from the Hebrew for to roll to this day. God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I wonder what you thought that might mean as we heard it read. Well, remember, we're coming to the end of the phase of the Bible story when God's people have been rescued from Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years or so, ever since the descendants of Jacob went down to Joseph as he was prime minister in Egypt. But then times changed, didn't they? The Israelites became slaves and were harshly treated under Pharaoh. And through Moses, they were brought out of Egypt, weren't they? And it's like at this moment, God is saying, those memories, that history is finally being put to bed. And you can add into that as well, as we'll see through the passage today, that the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness between the first generation who came out of Egypt and didn't make it to the promised land and this new next generation who will be going in, those 40 years in the wilderness, when maybe they could hear almost the Egyptian taunts and jokes in their ears, those too have been rolled back. That reproach, that criticism, rolled back from them. God has got it covered over. And that's what's been played out in the events that we've seen. Think about the Exodus event, the 10 plagues, the signs and wonders where God showed his mighty power and that he was rescuing his people from in Egypt, finishing with the great Passover events, when the angel of death passed over the houses, had the blood of the lamb painted round the doorway. But the rescue was sort of fully and finally known, wasn't it? When they passed through the Red Sea. That was in a way the definitive event at the end of that story. As the waters were drawn back for them and they passed through on dry land. And then when the Egyptian army, Pharaoh and all his chariots and horses and his army tried to follow them behind, the waters came over them. And God said, "Stand and look and I will fight for you." There, God literally, didn't he, sort of roll back the waters for them and then rolled them back over the Egyptians. Covered over the Egyptians and all their reproach, all that the Israelites had had to endure at the hands of the Egyptians. They're finally rescued. And that was all of grace, wasn't it? The Israelites hadn't done anything at that point to deserve it. Later we're told it wasn't because they were good or because they were more numerous than other nations that God chose them. He chose them because he chose them, because he loves them. And before we got anywhere near the Ten Commandments, which are about the commands of God for the pattern of the good life, they've been rescued. God's grace came first in the plagues and particularly in the Red Sea events. But if we'd been following the story, since pretty much they came out of the Red Sea, things went downhill a bit from there, didn't they? Particularly when they were given the Ten Commandments, God's 10 words of life for them, of what it would mean for them as God's rescued people to live the good life that he has in store for them. And Well, even when Moses came down from the mountain carrying the two tablets of stone, they were already turning away from God and worshipping a golden calf. And that was the story of that generation, wasn't it? And so now, 40 years later, after those 40 years of wandering, when all that first generation had died out in the wilderness for their sin and disobedience and rebellion, their grumbling against God and against Moses and basically against anything and everyone. Now, God repeats the miracle, doesn't he? They pass through the River Jordan. As we saw last week, it's Red Sea version 2, isn't it? And we're supposed to see the link very clearly. It's like a reboot 40 years later. They've crossed over. This new generation given a new start. In a sense, you could say it's like God taking away the whole of those 40 years from the water event to the water event. It's like they've just walked out of Egypt and they're now walking into the promised land, if I can simplify it that way. It is the wonder of his grace again, isn't it? His grace comes first. Even those memorial stones that we did hear about again this week emphasize that, don't they? They were to be a memorial, a lasting memorial to God's people. Did the people of Israel do anything to roll back the waters of the Jordan? Who uncovered those stones? Did the Israelites do that? Did they put their scuba diving kit on and go and dive for those stones? No. God rolled back the waters. So then they were able to pick up these 12 massive stones. Okay, they had to pick them up and carry them. God, I guess, could have sort of sent some angels to transport them or something. But they did have to pick them up and carry them. I'll give you that. But they did nothing to be able to pick them up and carry them at all, did they? And they brought them over to Gilgal to set them up as this lasting memorial that would cause children to go, what are those weird stones doing there when they're nothing like all the other stones around them? To be that reminder of God's grace. Reminder that he sort of separated the waters of the Jordan for them so they could walk through on dry land safe and ready to fight. It is all of his goodness, all of his doing, all of his grace. It all comes first. As I was thinking about this, just came to mind, similarly in the gospel account, Jesus calls his disciples, and the first disciples are called by Lake Galilee, aren't they? They're fishermen, and they're called to be there. For 3 years, they get to walk around with Jesus, and they make all sorts of mistakes, don't they? They sort of blunder from one mistake to the next, particularly Peter, who just opens his mouth to change feet. And then what happens at the resurrection after Jesus has died and risen again? The amazing events of the heart of God's grace and love to us. What does the angel say to the women? Tell the disciples he will see them again in Galilee, just as he promised. Jesus is doing a reboot. It's like you're saying, those 3 years where you've just got it all totally wrong, let's go back to the beginning. Let's start over afresh. Now that my grace has saved you, let's give it another go, as it were. That's what he's doing with God's people here in the Old Testament as well. And that is what he does with us. Whenever it is we first become aware of God's grace being poured into our lives, whether it's as a young child and the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, whether it's later in life, when we come to hear the good news for the first time with open ears and open heart, as it were. God covers over all the sin that has gone before. We are given that fresh start. His grace comes first before he ever asks us to do anything for him, before he ever prepares any good works for us to do. That's why the Bible uses the language of new birth, isn't it? Being born again, born of his grace, his goodness and his love. And without that, we have nothing. Left to our own devices, we have only sin and rebellion and disobedience and grumbling and headed for death. If that's news to you this morning, if that's not what you thought Christianity is about, then come along to Christianity Explored, because those are the kind of questions we get to look at until we understand God's grace comes first, the priority of grace. We will never get Jesus right. We'll never get the Christian life right. We'll certainly never get the place of good works Right. But once we do have that in place, we move on to the importance of obedience, the importance of obedience. If you were here last week, we finished chapter 4 and 5. Sorry, I thought it was too long to read this morning. But if you've got it open in front of you, flick down to chapter 4, verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and be very frightened, and so that you, God's people, might always fear the Lord your God rightly. And the result now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast, all those in the land heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And you think, great, now's the moment. Now the whole promised land is there for the taking. Let's crack on while the going's good. Certainly that would be my instinctive reaction. You know, while we've got the momentum up, let's keep going, let's crack on. But God is like, no, whoa, we have got something really important to sort out before we go charging off into the promised land. God is making a huge point, isn't he? Yes, all that reproach of Egypt, all the reproach of 40 years of sin and rebellion in the wilderness may be rolled back, but it still must be remembered in the right way. Because that 40 years of disobedience is really something that they should learn from. Yes, they've been given a fresh start. And so what will that fresh start entail? Well, it will entail a fresh commitment to obedience. Once they've received God's grace, the fruit of that is to be obedience in their lives. And that is the point that God is making, isn't it? Before you go charging off into the land as my freshly washed people, as it were, coming through the waters of the Jordan, verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at that place. Why is God so keen for them to do this? Because circumcision stood for obedience to the whole covenant promises that God had given to his people. And as the verses go on to explain, the first generation who came out of Egypt, they'd all been circumcised in Egypt. But it appears for the 40 years, wandering around the wilderness, not one circumcision had taken place. Every Israelite boy, when he was born, 8 days old, should be circumcised. So to me, it seems to be another facet of their disobedience. Because you can't blame the eight-day-old boy for not circumcising himself, can you? It's his parents' responsibility. And they were not circumcised. You know, maybe it's like, well, we're in the desert, we've not got any sharp knives, or the sand will get everywhere, or I don't know. But they've not done it for 40 years. A whole new generation has been raised up, and their parents have not faithfully circumcised them. We're not told the reason. And circumcision, yes, is a little medical procedure. But in one sense, it's a huge thing. It was given to Abraham way back, right at the beginning of the story of God's people in Genesis chapter 17, as the mark that they were God's people. The outward sign done in the flesh to the body that they belong to God. It's like a farmer in the Lake District putting his colored dot on his sheep. They're mine. This was a mark that they're his. He's got all these people wandering around the wilderness, and well, who do they belong to? They've not got the right mark. Now God has said, you're mine. I'm going to bring you through the Jordan River to show that you're mine. Now please put the mark in place that you're mine. Paul explains a little bit of the place of circumcision in one of his letters. Speaking of the New Testament way of picking up on it. In Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. circumcision was the putting off of a little bit of flesh, which does nothing, spiritually speaking, to a boy's body. But it is a sign of something really, really important. It is a sign of a circumcision of the heart, not done with a human hand and scalpel, but done by the Spirit with his spiritual blades, to cut off the sinful nature in our hearts. It is all part of the good work of God's grace in our lives. That is what circumcision always pointed to. Yes, that they were gods, but they were beneficiaries of a spiritual operation. That they were his. It was a sign and a symbol of that. And so obedience to this was really important in God's eyes. And for them, it was a response of faith. It was a bit like picking up those memorial stones and moving them to the right place. It didn't do anything to help save the people, but it was a sign that they knew they'd been saved and they were grateful for it. And they were listening to God and saying, wow, if you're going to do that for us, then I'm going to trust you, even when you tell me to do something that sounds a little bit crazy. Because if you say it's right and good and true, then it must be right and good and true. Obedience is the response of faith, therefore, for God's people. It was also the response of faith at this time for God's people because it turned them into sitting ducks for a few days. If you go and circumcise all your fighting men, it's kind of out of action for a few days. We get a hint of that, don't we, in verse 8. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. It's kind of covering over delicately a little situation for all the fighting men there, isn't it? They turned themselves into sitting ducks. The people of Jericho could have launched an assault at them, and they'd have been slightly powerless to defend it. It was a crazy thing to do on one level, but it was the right thing to do because God had told them to do it. Now, when you move further into the New Testament language, there are clear parallels, aren't there, between the gift of circumcision to God's Old Testament people and the gift of baptism to God's New Testament people. So on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, when Peter preaches this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and the people are cut to the heart, they're cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit, they say to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the baptism is an outward sign, isn't it? We often say it when we baptize children or adults. It's just an outward sign. It just gets you wet. But it's a pointer. It's a sacrament given to us by God of the internal work that he does by his Spirit. It's a sign of dying and rising again, of being washed clean in God's sight. Paul carries on in Colossians chapter 2, saying that as well. This is right on from circumcision. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As we trust in Jesus and we come to be baptized and we profess that publicly, we're saying, I know I have died with Christ. The old me, the circumcised heart, that bit of me, the sinful nature that's been cut out, has died with Christ at the cross. And I've been raised again, a new creation, a new person in Christ. And this baptism, or in the Church of England, maybe this confirmation of our baptismal promises, is a sign of that. So it's a very simple application. If you are a Christian here this morning, you've not been baptized, you should be. It's a response of obedience. If God's baptized your heart spiritually, we should be baptized on the outside. It's also helpful for us to think about with respect to our children. Now, I know there'll be different views on child baptism here. I'm not going to step into those muddy waters, as it were. Here, clearly, the adult Israelites had not been circumcising their children. Whether we choose to baptize our children, whether we choose to dedicate them or give thanks for them, Surely as parents, we want to be saying something of a response of faith to say, thank you for giving me the gift of this children, and I promise to bring them up to know and love the Lord Jesus, your son, praying that you will work by your spirit in their hearts to bring them to know and love and follow them for themselves. And let's get on and do some public sign that we are committing to that. That then also gets the commitment of the rest of the church family to join and accompany you in that, because that's part of that process of child baptism or dedication. Because we all need to help one another in bringing up our children to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it spreads out further than that from it. It's not just about baptism, what we do with our children. As we saw last week with those 12 stones, they represented the fact that the Israelites' hearts were not to melt in fear at their God because he is powerful, but to melt in loving gratitude, faithful service, and joyful obedience, because they know their God is with them and for them. This is a call, isn't it, to a wider obedience in our lives. The women's book group looked at that book, 10 Words to Live By, and I can remember Becca saying to me in that the author's really strong on the place of obedience in the Christian life, that disobedience to God will lead to collateral damage or cursing in our lives, and obedience will lead to collateral blessing in our lives. I think sometimes as sort of New Testament Christians, we can be so worried about undermining grace that we sort of damp down the importance of obedience in the Christian life. Yes, grace is wonderful and must come first. But the whole picture of the Bible is that grace truly received is followed by good works truly lived in our lives. God changes us. He doesn't leave us, thankfully, as we are. He changes us. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new opportunity. He frees us from the power of sin, so that we might choose now to no longer sin. We might choose to do those good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Let's encourage one another in that. Let's put that into practice in our lives, seeking to obey the good word of God wherever and whenever we come across it. As we'll see again later in Joshua, it should be our second memory verse. Here you go, you get a little sneak preview. That verse from Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I think those two memory verses really well sum up, don't we? We have a faithful God who is true to all his promises and keeps everyone, fulfills them all. And so our response, we will serve the Lord. And as parents, if we have children, we will lead our household in serving the Lord. Grace comes first, the importance of obedience, and all brought together in the wonder of fellowship, finally and more briefly. In the final two verses there, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the first month that is, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. So there's Joshua and all the Israelites, and they get to celebrate the Passover again. We've not heard about them celebrating the Passover since they celebrated it the first year out of Egypt. Back is Numbers 9, so the 14th day of the first month of year 2, effectively that was, they celebrated. We've not heard for the intervening years. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, who knows. But now here, year 40, 14th day of the first month, as prescribed, they sit down and celebrate the Passover. They're in the promised land. They're in the right place. Finally, aren't they? And it looks like they were able to celebrate it with real bread. If they had been celebrating it for all those years, they'd have had sort of funny manna bread, wouldn't they? But now they get to have real proper bread made with grain from the land. Sign that they've arrived. Surely that's the implication, isn't it, in verse 12? The manna stopped the day after that they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of the land. Manna was food for the journey. Now they have the produce of the land flowing with milk and honey, with abundant grapes, and all the rest of it is theirs to eat. And in one sense, they will want no more. God's people in God's place, the promised land, under God's rule, circumcising all the men, showing that they want to listen to God and obey him. and now enjoying God's blessings, the wonder of fellowship together, the fellowship with God in heaven, the fellowship with one another. And that is the joy of obedience. It's what it leads to, a knowledge, a fellowship with God in this close and intimate way. And this morning, as we share Lord's Supper, which again is clearly the New Testament's follow-on from the Passover feasts in a far more direct way even than circumcision and baptism, the other sacrament that the Lord gave us. For God's people, Jesus' people, to share in together. To enjoy the spiritual gift of, for us, a little piece of bread, a little sip of wine, but it speaks of so much more, doesn't it? Speaks of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again for you and for me, so that we might be good in his sight, good forevermore. We're in the right place in Christ, and we look forward to being in the right place in the new creation, because we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes and takes us to be with him. And we commit to live under his rule. That's why we flag up a week in advance when we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper, so that we might look to our hearts and look to sin in our lives. I want to repent of that in maybe a more profound way than we do week by week, wanting to obey carefully every word of the Lord. And then we come together to enjoy his blessing. Enjoy his blessing of fellowship to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful reminder of his good love for us in the Lord Jesus. And then hopefully that fellowship flows out from here. It's not just for a moment here in the Lord's Supper. That's why we often have a bring and share lunch or something on a communion week, so that we can enjoy that fellowship together over food. That's why we have things like the church family weekend, to enjoy that fellowship more widely. It's hard to have a pretty good chat with someone over coffee at the end of a service, just to give more time. For the men to go out bowling and have fun doing that, and to be able to chat and share together there. For the women, as they got together at their getaway, all these signs, being able to share the wonder of that fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that helps us better to know his grace, because that's what the bottom line of what we have in common is, isn't it? I've received God's grace, you've received God's grace, therefore we have the most important thing in common. And it helps us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, as I read out at the beginning, to obey the Lord our God as we enjoy that fellowship. So let me pray that the Lord will be working that amongst us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that throughout your word you give us picture after picture, story after story, that just underlines the way you do things, that your grace comes first to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you call us as you call us from death to life, call us to follow him, to know the working of your Spirit in our hearts, shaping us and changing us, not leaving us as we were, but making us more like him, until that final day when you will make us fully like him. We will know as we are known, and we will enjoy the permanent good fellowship of being with you and with one another for all eternity. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing together again now, and our next song focuses us on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died in my place, that my sin might be erased, my past rolled back, covered over. Let's stand and sing together. Please have a seat as we spend some time in prayer together. First of all, I'll pray the prayer for this Sunday, and then Cheryl will continue to lead us in our prayers. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, have overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that as by your grace going before us, you put into our minds good desires, so by your continual help, we may bring them to good effect. through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Good morning. At the end of each prayer this morning, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, if you would like to, you can respond with, hear our prayer. So I'll say, Lord, in your mercy, and if you'd like to, you can respond with, hear our prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, as we pray together this morning, please settle our minds and calm our hearts. Bring us peace. Help us to set aside the things that worry us, the things that are in our heads, and come to you with clear hearts and minds, eager to spend time with you, Father, to speak to you. Help us to stay in this moment focused on our conversation with you. Lord, we thank you for this morning's teachings. Lord, we are in awe of your grace. But how often we forget of your grace. Help us to plainly see those points in our life where you part the Red Sea for us, that we may more clearly see you at work in every single part of our lives. Lord, we long to live in joyful obedience, but we are prone to wander from the God we love. Lord, help us to submit daily to you. Please highlight to us those areas of life where we are not living how you would call us to, and help us to joyfully trust you in full obedience. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to serve the people of Ashton. We are so grateful for our church family and the freedom that we have to come together and worship you and be renewed, encouraged and strengthened. Help us, Father, throughout the week to set our eyes, our minds and our hearts onto Jesus and to share the good news with our neighbours, to show your love and compassion with not just our words but our actions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We do thank and praise you for our church family here at St. Andrew's. Lord, thank you for the variety in ages and backgrounds that we all come from. We ask you that you would help us in our home groups and at other opportunities to continue growing closer as a family, always bearing with one another. Give us wisdom and how we can best support each other in our walk with you. Help us to be accountable to those closest to us, humbling ourselves so that we may see wisdom when it is offered. Lord, help us to see the change in each other as we draw closer to you, and may this spur us on to keep going. Thank you for bringing so many people to our church family who have walked with you through storms and sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for their counsel and for their example. We do ask that you would continue to develop relationships within our home groups and help us to make meeting with each other a priority. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Lord, we thank you and praise you for answering our prayers. We thank you that Lynn is home and recuperating well, and for Sam's great news. We ask that you would continue to strengthen and bring back to full strength our sisters in Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are burdened and heavy laden within our congregation and extended church family. In a moment of quiet, we bring to you, Lord, names of those known to us personally who are struggling or hurting. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together this evening in fellowship and for the APCM. We thank you for the faithful servants you have positioned within this church. Thank you for the wardens, Dave and Craig, and for their diligence and time they sacrifice, for work that is done almost always behind the scenes, for their willingness to do this quietly and with faithful servant-heartedness to you, Lord. And Lord, we raise James up to you today, and we thank you for all his hard work, for how he has ably led his flock for another year. We pray that you would continue to bless him and give him wisdom in leading our church faithfully, preaching Christ, and feeling settled in the role that you have given him here in Ashton. We pray for the upcoming church family weekend, that preparations would go smoothly and that the weather would be nice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for the students at our local university, UCLan. Please help them in the next few weeks during exam weeks and with finishing assignments. Lord, we pray especially for Christian students, that they will be rooted in you, knowing that their worth does not come from grades or qualifications, but still they would apply themselves for your glory. We think especially about students who are not looking forward to going home. Father, we ask that you would give them protection and a restful, peaceful summer. We also pray for those students who do not have homes to return to. Father, we ask that you would place people around them this summer to bring them comfort and joy. We thank you for the staff in security and student services who work throughout the summer supporting those students who stay. Bless them, Lord, and protect them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, Father, we pray that you would help us seek the peace that only you can provide. Calm any anxieties and worries that may try to steal our joy. Help us to ignore the lies of the devil. Fill us with hope and grant us the patience to navigate through the busyness of the week. Help us find moments of stillness and reflection amidst the chaos of each day. May this week be marked by your peace, and may we be a source of peace to those around us. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Lord, help us this week as a whole church family to faithfully serve you in joyful obedience. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So let's draw our prayers together as our Saviour taught us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, as we saw, part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper communion is to enjoy fellowship together. And as a sign of that, let's now share God's peace with one another as well. So if I can invite you to stand as we do that. So once we were far off, but now in union with Christ Jesus, we have been brought near through the shedding of his blood, for he is our peace. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. You might like to share a sign of that peace with one another as hopefully the children start returning. Well, we're going to sing again. If you want to return roughly to a place. And so as we ready ourselves in heart and mind to share the Lord's Supper together, we're going to sing of all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. So let's sing together. And just before I pray through the communion prayer, page 5 of the service booklets are on the screen, just to say that we welcome to the Lord's table here at St Andrews all those who are trusting in Jesus for their goodness, that he died to make us good and are therefore also seeking to live in line with God's purposes, in right standing with him and with one another as fellow Christians. And if you're visiting from a church family, that's true for your church family too. If you would like to receive bread and wine, we've got bread, gluten-free bread, we've got wine, we've got juice. Do just ask from those of us serving at the front what your preference is. And Becca will be directing folk to the front, so just wait for her to point you to the front and then come and stand across the front. And then if you can circulate back round the church building to your seats, that'd be helpful. So let's focus on all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. First of all, some verses from Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is indeed right, it is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And so we pray together. Most merciful Lord, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean, our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you, Lord, are the God of our salvation, and share your bread with sinners. So cleanse and feed us with the precious body and blood of your Son, that he may live in us, and we in him, and that we, with the whole company of Christ, may sit and eat in your kingdom. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy gave your only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. He instituted and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we, receiving these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine, according to your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you. And so feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Let me pray for us. Eternal God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life, grant us to walk in his way, to rejoice in his truth, and to share his risen life together, who is alive and reigns now and forever. Amen. And so let's pray this prayer of thankfulness together. Almighty God, Thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. And so let's stand and sing of that glory that is ours in the good news of the gospel. Please sit down. Well, thank you for being here this morning and for the encouragement of that. No need to head off. There's refreshments through in the hall. It's looking reasonably nice outside, so we can spill into the garden if there are responsible adults out there watching the children play. Just as we come to a close in here, if you do want to pray with someone, to chat and pray with someone about anything, Finn and Angela will be over towards the front left there on those comfy chairs. Do just maybe grab a cup of coffee or tea and head to approach them, and they'd love to talk with you and pray with you. But let me say a final prayer for us. Some words from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you be leading us in your grace and in these good works this week, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.